Well, good morning, First Baptist. It's good to be with you. If you got your Bibles, turn into the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. If you've got a red Bible, one of the pew Bibles, it's on page 1872. That's where we're going to be this morning, and we're going to work through that whole page, basically. It's a whole page on my Bible, one of these little red Bibles. So, 22 verses, Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Let's get started here. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, for by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I feel so inadequate to speak of this extraordinary event, the death of your own son. But I thank you that you've sent your Spirit among us to guide us, to teach us, to prepare the way for us to understand and believe. So I pray that you'd speak through him and through your word, you'd speak peace to us this morning. Amen. Well, I don't know whether it's ever occurred to you just how prevalent the idea of sacrifice is around the world. The ancient Hebrews practiced sacrifice, right? I mean, that's what we just read about in this passage. The Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians, they all practiced animal sacrifices. All across Africa, even to this day, there are animal sacrifices being made. The Anglo-Saxons in England sacrificed cows before they converted to Christianity. People have been doing and preparing and offering sacrifices for thousands of years. As long as humans have been alive, sacrifices have been happening. And there have been human sacrifices as well. Whether it's the Norse religions in the north, or the Vikings, or the Babylonians in the ancient Near East, they sacrificed children. The ancient Aztecs here in America famously offered human sacrifices. All over the world, as long as there's been a world, really, as far as we know, the idea of sacrifice is common. And I wonder if you've ever thought about why that is. Why is it that all over the world, no matter where you go, you find this idea? Is it perhaps that we all have and have always had this intuitive sense that something must die that I might live? Or maybe all these are echoes, sometimes faint and distorted echoes of maybe a divine command that were given to the first man and woman, and it's just been passed down generation after generation. But maybe you think that all that kind of stuff just belongs in the past. You know, this is 21st century Kansas, okay? We don't do sacrifices like that. Those are primitive, those are old, those are barbaric. We're past that. But just consider how prevalent the language, okay, the language of sacrifice is in our culture. We are all still talking about sacrifice. Just last September marked the 70th anniversary of the end of World War II. And as those remembrances were taking place all over the world, people were talking about sacrifice. They were talking about the sacrifice, the offering of hundreds of thousands of young men gave their lives so that we could maintain our freedoms. Or this summer, as we prepare for the Summer Olympics 2016, you're going to hear, if you watch, you're going to hear the language of sacrifice, especially as it relates to the families who have given up much, have sacrificed much in the way of getting up early, of traveling, financial sacrifice to take their youngsters here and there so that they can achieve some sporting success. And you may not, probably are not, a gold medal prospect, but you make sacrifices as well. You make sacrifices to get a beautiful body. You sacrifice that second helping. You get up early in the morning to go to the gym. People make sacrifices. People make sacrifices for their career, for their education. I had a friend when I lived in England who owned his own business, and he recalled going to a business seminar one time, and they were supposed to bring an object with them to the seminar that symbolized their business. And this man brought his wedding ring. And he said, "My business has cost me my marriage." He sacrificed his marriage for the sake of his business. People sacrifice their children in the pursuit of wealth or the pursuit of success or the pursuit of pleasure. And I want to suggest to you this morning that your God is the thing or person that you want most. The thing or person that you just can't live without. And so you are prepared to make sacrifices to get or to keep that thing or that person. The thing that you are prepared to make sacrifices for, you sacrifice to your God. And we're all doing that. We're all at that. And here's the thing. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. How many of you can remember saving up? Saving up perhaps for a long time, making sacrifices to buy that first car or to put that down payment on that first house. And when you got it, maybe it was exciting for a while, but it broke down. It didn't deliver. Or maybe you're trying to cure your guilt. Maybe you pinch yourself or you harm yourself or you starve yourself. Your past haunts you in some way that you feel like a failure, or you feel guilty, or you feel shame. And so you try to harm yourself. You try to atone. Pain relieves pain, but only for a moment. Or maybe you wash yourself again and again, trying to cleanse yourself, but you can't cleanse yourself on the inside. Sacrifices don't work. That's what our passage says. If you still got your Bibles open, look at verses 1 through 4 with me. Let me read them again. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And the argument is really pretty simple, isn't it? If sacrifices worked, then we wouldn't have to keep offering them. But the very fact that we do it again and again and again is a sign. It's a reminder to us that these sacrifices don't do the job. If you think that those trips to the gym, or those extra hours in the office, or those cuts on the wrist are solving your problems, then let me ask you this. Can you stop? Can you stop? You're trying to kind of appease your God, but it can't be done, and it is just relentless. Then the writer quotes from the Old Testament. Look at verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" What he says is this. He says, God never wanted sacrifices. Now, that's an extraordinary thing to say, if you know anything about the story of Scripture. Because for thousands of years, thousands of people had been making thousands of sacrifices, thinking that that was what God wanted. After all, wasn't it God who invented the idea of sacrifice? But the point is this. The writer of Hebrews is saying sacrifice was never for God's benefit. After all, what does the God of heaven want with a dead cow? What's that going to do for him? The point is that sacrifices were never given for God's benefit. They were given for our benefit. They were sort of a dramatic, visual reminder, a visual aid to show us the seriousness of sin and to point us to the solution for sin. They were there to point us toward the seriousness of sin. Verse 3 says, those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. And by sin, I don't just mean a few notorious sins that immoral people do. I mean our rejection of God's love. The attitude that ignores God's love and everything that flows from that. And we're all guilty of that. Of not living our lives for God. We're all guilty of ignoring God. And how serious is that? That's the issue that the writer of Hebrews is addressing. How serious is that sin? What does that lead to? And the answer is, it leads to death. The squeals of the animals, of the blood dripping on the floor, the smell of burning flesh were all designed to show us how serious sin is. When you read of the temple in the Old Testament, you mustn't imagine it like a cathedral or anything like this room. It was more a slaughterhouse because you couldn't approach God. You couldn't get anywhere near to God without the blood of sacrifice. And in all these ways, the sacrifices were designed to show you, to show us, the seriousness of sin. But they also pointed beyond themselves. They pointed to the solution for sin. Think for a moment about how sacrifice works, okay? Whenever a sacrifice is made, something is lost. Whatever it is, even if it's just a few hours of sleep or a second helping, whatever it is, something is lost so that something else might be gained. Something dies so that something else might live. There's a replacement. There's an act of substitution. This for that. My sin should lead to my death. What happens in an animal sacrifice is that there's the replacement. There's a substitute. The animal substitutes for me. It dies in my place. But animal sacrifices were a picture of Jesus. Look at verse 9. He sets aside the first to establish the second. Now the first, the writer here, is talking about animal sacrifice. The second is the sacrifice of Jesus. The first was a shadow. The second is the substance. Jesus is the real thing. With Jesus, the symbolism that is happening in the sacrifice becomes reality. He really dies in my place. He took the punishment that my sin deserved so that I can be set free from the consequences of my sin. The reason that God doesn't want sacrifice is because that actually it is God who makes sacrifice. God gives the sacrifice. Jesus, the Son of God, the writer of Hebrews says, "Here am I. I have come to do your will. I have come to offer myself as sacrifice, to be the sacrifice." And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus' sacrifice works. It works. Look at verse 10. I think this is the key verse in the chapter. "And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. If the test of whether a sacrifice really works is, do you have to keep doing it? Then here's the proof that the sacrifice of Jesus has worked, because it is once for all. It doesn't need to be repeated. It will never need to be repeated. It is finished. I want to talk to three people here this morning, and maybe you're one of them. I wonder if there is somebody here, or there are people here, who are weary. And the reason you are weary is this: however much you do, it's never enough. Whatever it is you do, it's not enough. It's not enough for you to feel like a good person. It's not enough for you to get the approval of other people. Maybe it's not enough for you to feel right with God. Maybe you're busy trying to prove yourself through your work, and so you think that if I just put in more hours, it'll get me to where I need to be. Things will work out. Or maybe you're trying to be the perfect mom, but no matter how much you do, it's never enough. Look at verse 11. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Day after day, again and again. I wonder if that describes you. You push yourself day after day, again and again. You overwork day after day, again and again. You're trying to please others day after day, again and again. And so you are worn out. You're weary. Verse 12. "But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." This is for all time, it says. It never has to be done again. It is one sacrifice. There's no need for a second or third or fourth sacrifice. There's no need for you to sacrifice. He has sat down. He's not on his feet anymore because the job is done, and it's time for you to sit down, as it were. You can be made perfect through the sacrifice of Jesus. That is the good news of the gospel. Yes, we work hard to serve God, no doubt. We work hard to serve the Lord. But if you're chasing success or approval or self-worth or forgiveness, then you will always be running. And you'll always be weary. If I'm talking to you this morning, then God is saying to you, stop. Because atonement has been made. Sit down. Stop. Atonement has been made. Second, I wonder if there are people here who feel haunted by their past. I wonder if you feel haunted by your past. People say, well, I know that God has forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. You ever heard someone say that? You ever felt that way? It reminds me of the duck. You may have heard this story before. There's a story about a little boy who killed his grandmother's duck, okay? Yeah, this little boy was playing at his grandma's house. She lived in the country, and he was outside, picked up a rock, put it in his slingshot, and accidentally killed his mother's duck, or his grandmother's duck. Accidentally, maybe. It was an accident, okay? And the boy didn't think anyone saw what he did. So what did he do? He grabbed a shovel, went out, dug a hole, buried the duck, covered it up, put the shovel back where it was, didn't tell anybody. A couple days later, he found out, as it always is found out, that his sister had seen the whole thing. Sister saw the whole bit. Not only that, but now she had leverage, okay? She was a sister. She had leverage, okay? If you're a sister, you know what I mean by leverage. If you're a brother, you've probably had that pressed against you at some point. And so she used it to her advantage. She was sneaky. She was sinful. And she used it to her own advantage. So whenever grandmother said, hey, time for chores, time to wash the dishes, time to take out the trash, time to wash the car, do the laundry. To the sister, what did she do? She hung it over the brother's head. And how did she do it? She said, remember the duck. And the brother, he was stuck. He was frozen. What did he do? He had to do the sister's chores. She had him enslaved. And that went on for several months. Until finally the boy and his little 12-year-old self, he just couldn't take it anymore. He goes to his grandma. He's totally scared. He's totally ashamed. And he confesses what he had done. And to his surprise, he got a smile, maybe a wink. He got a hug from his grandmother who said, honey, I was standing at the kitchen sink. I saw the whole thing. And I forgave you then. I was just wondering when you were going to get tired of the blackmail of your sister and come to me. And I wonder if some of you are like this boy. Your past haunts you. There's some guilt that you can't erase. There's some shame that you can't shake off. And so Satan's accusing whispers enslave you. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says in verse 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this, about the duck. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. God says, I will remember them no more. God says, what duck? Forget the duck. If you're a Christian here this morning, If you are a Christian here this morning and you are feeling guilty, you are feeling shame, then your problem is this. You are better at remembering your sins than God is. Have you ever thought about that? God says, I will remember your sins no more. You are better at remembering your sins than God is. So imagine you go to God and say, oh, do you remember that one time, that one thing that I did? It haunts me. It messes with me. It weighs on me like a physical presence. Do you remember that? And God says to you, I don't know what you're talking about. I've forgotten that. What I remember is my son. I remember him bleeding on the cross. I remember him struggling for breath. I remember his cry of abandonment that I could not answer. I remember that. But I don't remember your sin. Some of us need to forget because God has forgotten. Some of you need to forget those regrets because God does not remember them. You don't have to live in the past. You don't have to be controlled by the past. Your past does not need to determine your future. Amen? That is the good news of the gospel. You can be set free by the sacrifice of Christ. Maybe your sin has messed up a relationship in the past, big time. And maybe there's an opportunity for it to mess up a relationship in the future, but it doesn't have to. You can be set free by the sacrifice of Christ. Maybe your sin has led to a job loss, and maybe another in the future is down the road, but it doesn't have to. You can be set free by the sacrifice of Christ. Maybe your sin weighs heavily upon you, and so you harm yourself, or you starve yourself, or you wash yourself. You think of yourself as a bad person who does bad things. And Jesus says to you this morning, he says to you now, where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. There it is in verse 18. Have a look. Where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Some of you need to stop because atonement has been made. Some of you need to forget because God has forgotten. And some of you need to come because you are clean. I wonder if there are people here who feel dirty. Maybe it's the shame of what you've done. Maybe it's the shame of what's been done to you. Let me tell you about Craig. Growing up, Craig was a rock star. He was smart, he was good looking, he was an excellent athlete, he had charisma. Everybody wanted to be Craig's friend. He was cool. So when he graduated, he went off to college, he went as a two-sport athlete to a Division I school. He had friends, he had a reputation, okay? And when he graduated, he made money. And he eventually got married. But Craig had secrets. He was enslaved to an addiction to prescription painkillers. He abused alcohol. He never was faithful with his wife, not during their engagement, not on their honeymoon, not in their marriage. And the wild thing about all of this was that he was able to keep it from her. She had no idea he was addicted to prescription medication. She had no idea he was sleeping around. She had no idea that he was 15 years older than he actually was when they got married, because he was such a skilled liar. And Craig was a dear friend of ours, my wife and I remember him telling me how dirty he felt, how that he would often take a shower after he'd been out on a binge or he'd done something illicit because he just felt dirty. He didn't know what else to do. He'd say he was a dirty man who did dirty things. So sometimes he'd take multiple showers a day just to try and soothe his conscience. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, the imagery here in this text is taken from the Old Testament temple. In order to be welcomed, in order to come into the temple, you had to be sprinkled with the blood of sacrifice. It was a sort of sign that God is so pure that in order for sinful human beings to come into his presence, there needs to be sacrifice. And not only that, but at the center of the temple was the most holy place, the symbol of God's holy presence. And so in order to protect us from God's holy presence, there was this thick curtain that surrounded it and protected it. And when Jesus died on the cross, the scriptures say that that curtain was torn in two so that we could come into the presence of God. That's what the writer says in verse 20. Now there is a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. And what is that way? It is the blood of Jesus shed for us. Verse 19. It is the body of Jesus sacrificed for us. Verse 20. And so, verse 22. So that we can draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and with our bodies washed with clean water. A few years ago, Craig got to know some Christians. Up until that time, he hadn't had a real encounter with the church or really heard the gospel. And these Christians wept with him as they heard his story. But they were also bold to speak hope to him. They took him to the Psalms to help him articulate how he was feeling and the emotions that he was feeling. And in Jesus, Craig saw a father who loved him, a heavenly father. And in Jesus, he saw someone who could wash away the guilt and the shame, through whom he could draw near to God. And it was a few months down that journey alongside Craig until he decided to finally trust the gospel, to trust in Jesus. And I remember the day that Craig was baptized. I remember because he brought it up to many times since then. We became good friends. He said that on the day of his baptism, he saw it, he felt it, he knew that it was a sign that he was truly clean. For him, he called it his shower on the inside. And now he didn't need to try and scrub away his guilt or shame anymore because he was clean through the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what your equivalent is of Craig's showers. What is it that you do to atone for your guilt or to try and cleanse you of your shame? Stop, because atonement is made. Forget, because God has forgotten. And come, because you are clean. It may be that you're not a Christian this morning, or this is your first time to church. I want to urge you this morning to come to Jesus. What I mean by that is to leave your old way of living behind, whether that was living for yourself or trying to make yourself somehow good enough. Leave that behind and come to God in prayer. Just pray to him. Ask him for forgiveness and entrust yourself to him. Place your hope in Jesus and his sacrifice as the means by which you can be forgiven, by which you can come to God, by which you can know God. There was an old hymn that we used to sing together with Craig, and it was one of my favorites, so I want to read it to you now as we close. It says, "Come, you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more." Come, you weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you wait until you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, sinners, Jesus came to call. View him prostrate in the garden, on the ground your maker lies. On the bloody cross, behold him. Hear him cry before he dies. It is finished. Sinner, will this not suffice? And it's at that point in the song that it gets me every time. It's the thought that the Son of God made flesh, bleeding from his hands and his feet, his head, his side, struggling for breath, feeling abandoned by his Father, that someone could look at that and say, that's not sufficient. I need to pay for my own sins. I'm the one who needs to suffer. I still need to prove myself. To look at that, the Son of God, dying in our place, and walk away, saying it's not enough. But the song doesn't end there. There's one more verse. It says, let not conscience make you linger, not a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness God requires is to feel your need of him. All the fitness God requires is to feel your need of him. So you can come. Anybody can come. Regardless of who you are, what you've done, where you're at this morning, you can draw near to God. You can come to Jesus. All the fitness God requires is to feel your need of him. If you feel that you need Jesus this morning, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, God is inviting you this morning to come to him, to speak to someone, to be made whole, cleansed, purified, guiltless, shameless, free. Let's pray. Father, there are things that are too glorious for us to understand. Central to that is why you would save anyone, why you would save anyone. We know deep down who we are. We know that if others knew who we are, that we might be rejected by our own friends. Yet you do not reject us, and you know us completely. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to not only die on our behalf, but to live on our behalf, raised from the dead so that we could walk in newness of life. Thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.